If I asked you this morning, what would you be thankful for? Or I said to you, can you give me something to close this sentence out? I am thankful for. All of us in this room would most likely say Jesus and his work, the cross, salvation. Many of us would also say his blessings. You're thankful for his blessings, family, jobs, your finances. Your grandchildren, absolutely. You may also say that you're thankful for your church and the fact that we take a stand and we try to do what's right and we're trying to do the best we can and live the way God has expected us to live. You've got fellowship, you've got worship. But how many of you in the first thoughts would say your Bible? God's holy word. This book is the most important literature man has ever been given the privilege to know. It truly is. Because it's what we call God's love letter. Even the bad stuff is God's love letter. It's warnings. It's giving you preparation. It's God's manual to how you're supposed to live. How a Christian who professes truly to be a Christian and not a bunch of foolishness out there in the world, that's how you're supposed to go. But it's also God's permissive view to us. You see, we often say sometimes in messages, it's what's missing. What did God hold back from us? Remember the end of the Gospel of John where he says, if I wrote everything, the world couldn't contain the books. If we really understood everything about God, our brains would explode like a nuclear bomb. We can't handle it. So what this book is a permissive view into what God wants you to know. Well, if we love God, why wouldn't we be diving into this book every single day to figure out what God wants us to know? This book is the only book that you should truly be thankful for.
Amen.
I'm thankful for a lot of things, but this book is the only one in my library that I'm really, truly thankful for. I like the other ones, but this is the only one that changes my life. The rest of them can go away as long as I get to keep this one. And you know it's the most important because what is the book they're always trying to burn and take away? This book. It should be read with an open heart and a desirous will. It should be trusted completely and wholly. And you say, well, what versions? Well, we could get into that discussion another time, but get your King James Bible and trust it. There was a channel that there's a guy that debates a lot of Christian theology, and I was watching one of his videos, and he says, well, if you're a King James onlyist, my channel is not for you. And I kind of laughed, because what I do is I take what he says and I use it to prove him wrong through my King James Bible. So no wonder why he said, King James Version, if you're that, you this is not for you. Well, what that tells me is you want your way, not God's way. This book should be respected and honored. Not just sitting out on a coffee table, but in your hands. Don't be that guy that I watched at a church one time. He took his Bible one service, threw it in the back of his car, and it was in the back window, and then the next time it was touched was the next Sunday morning service. It's got to be there in your hand every day. And you say, well, it can't be. Oh, yes, it can be. You still got to be careful with those even though. But this book must be appreciated. Not just read, trusted, and respected, but appreciated. What if God had not given it to you? What would you be today? You'd be in worse shape than that. The world has this book, and look at the state it's in right now. It's awful. So only in these things can we really show thankfulness to God for His Word. Do you read it? Do you trust it? Do you respect it? And do you appreciate it? But I told you in the onset last week, the things that I'm preaching on thankfulness for are not the things you would normally hear. This book, if I'm truly thankful for it, means that not only do I have to be thankful for the good things, but I also have to be thankful for the bad things. The things that I don't necessarily like or want to agree with. Because I don't want to call myself a worm, but that's what I am. I don't want to call myself a sinner deserving of hell, but that's what I am. So I don't like that, but it's there. And if I read it, I trust it, I appreciate it and respect it, then that's what I need to identify myself as. Not a unicorn or a gopher or whatever the 70, how many was it, 76 new pronouns that were talked about, 78. It's ridiculous. Now, things we understand in the Scripture, we need to appreciate and respect, but also the things we don't understand. Remember, the problem is never here. The problem is always here, because this battles with the heart.
That's right.
So remember that the things that we see are good and bad. And that's where we land here this morning, the bad side of this coin. This is why I am thankful for the bad guys. And that's the title of my message this morning, Thankful for the Bad Guys. Now, you and I, it's not in our nature to be thankful for evil things. It's just not, because we don't like them. We don't want to be thankful for the Jeffrey Dahmers of the world because they're evil. We want them gone. We want them away from us. But the reality is this, how evil are you? If you were standing in front of a mirror, the only thing keeping you from being that guy is the grace of God. You have the same nature, the same attitude, and the same curse of sin. So it's only by God's mercy and by His grace you're not a psychopath in this world. It's because we don't like bad things, because within us are wonderful things. If you're saved, you've got God in you. That's the greatest thing you could ever have. And with God being in you, you naturally turn from that bad stuff. You don't want it. And I know the flesh, it still wars, and I know the flesh still comes at you, and it's just always on you. That's why, you know, in service I come and I turn this door, because I know out there beyond this door there's great evil in the flesh. There's heartaches. But if you take time to think about it, God has given you many evil things within these pages so you can learn and you can be better and you don't fall into the same snare of the devil. That's why I'm thankful for these men I'm going to talk about this morning, because they help me walk better for Him. So I don't want to just throw them away, because if I love my God and I trust my God and I worship Him on these pages, it's His Word, then He put them there for a reason for me. And it's not just my God, it's your God too.
Amen.
So when you're looking at those pages, they're there for you as well. So why should you be thankful for them? Why should we be thankful for the evil men of Scripture? The same reason you should be thankful for Peter, James, John, David, Daniel, all of them. You learn from everybody. But if you look at this book as a love letter to you, and it's your guide, then you understand that this book is a glimpse into the God you worship. You get to see Him in His sovereignty over evil things. You get to see Him in His power over things that would hurt you, or things that would mar you. You get to see His power over things that are good for you. But you also get to see that in His will, His plan is absolutely perfect. Which means, what I said in a moment ago, God knew what was going to happen this morning before November 8th. You didn't. And if He knew it was going to happen, that means He planned it. He foreordained it before the foundation of the world. And if that means He did that, that means it works for His glory and His honor. And that means, why would you be upset? If you love your God, then that's His will. And you submit to it. Now, when we look at God's expectations within the Scriptures, you're not just to learn from the Peter, Jameses, and Johns. You're also supposed to learn from these evil guys. Because you don't, how many times you say, well, you know, if you touch that stove or you do this or you give all of these warnings, because you don't want to do those things for your children. So God gives you those very same warnings through these evil men, because in these evil men you see great consequence of what they've done wrong. And in a loving God, because I've heard it said, well, if a loving God would do this, I played a video for the guys yesterday, men's Bible study, this atheistic woman, and your God this and your God that, and she's all blaming God about everything. How can a loving God do that? And He's ignoring your prayers because in His will, and she just tried to argue her free will is better than God's will and so on and so forth. But the fact of the matter is, He has expectations for you, and He gave you every one of these to learn from. And through that, that is a preacher's most important tool, the lessons of life. Now, I had you turn to Genesis chapter 4. I didn't get us a launching text this morning because there's hundreds of them that I've chosen about evil men. But I want to take you right to their sources. And this morning, you're going to look at one of the very first most evil men, Cain.
Yep.
Now, I can't give you all of the bad guys that I'm thankful for, because I'm thankful for every single one of them. But I wanted to give you some this morning because of the current hot situation in our world and societies and across the globe and everything. I wanted to show you, if we start focusing on that too much, we'll find ourselves in real trouble as Christians. And so we start off with Cain, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. You know what's important about that verse is she thought, I've gotten Genesis 3:15. It's in Cain. Amen. We get to go back into the garden. Oh, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. That's not what God promised. And as a matter of fact, in her existence, she found out that her rebellion of taking the fruit and Adam's fall and taking the fruit cost her far more than simply the garden. In verse 2, and she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, that tells you that there was a long time between these events. It came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground and offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. That's a big warning to me and you right there. In verse 5, what was Cain? He was a man that was full of pride and anger. But if you take time to consider the nature of our parents, Cain's just doing exactly what his... Was he really mad at Abel? No. But he took it out on him, didn't he? Who was he really mad at? He was mad at God. And then when you sit back and you look at what Adam and Eve did in Genesis chapter 3, God comes to the garden. They've both forsaken. They both realize they're naked. They're both trying to hide. And he comes into the garden. He says, where are you? And they go, okay, we're over here. And you get this conversation going back and forth. And he says, how did you know you were naked? Well, the serpent that beguiled me, he over there, he did it. And then Adam says, the woman you gave me did it to me. He blamed God for his fall. You gave me this woman. Man, don't do that with your wife. You'll get in a whole lot of trouble. Don't do it. But the fact of the matter is, it's passing the buck all the time. In your life, when you've been really, truly mad about a situation, you say, well, that guy did it. No, God did it, and that's who you're really upset with. Because that guy is just a tool to bring that situation to play. We've got to be careful with our anger. Because anger resteth in the bosom of a fool.
That's exactly,
and it's foolish to be angry at a holy, almighty God. Just ask Cain. Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Can you imagine the look he was given to God? That facial expression. You all have seen it. Somebody gets angry. Look at what they do. Verse 7, if thou doest well, okay, you did good work, shalt thou not be accepted? Here's the problem, Cain. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Your heart is corrupt, man.
Right.
You think you walk with me. You don't walk with me. You don't. And here's what's interesting. You say, well, I've been in church a long time, so I must be saved. He walked with God and talked with God and yet still was not there. Don't just assume walking into a church on a Sunday, and I know you guys don't, but for those streaming, don't just assume you walk into a church on Sunday, that makes you God's chosen child. You better know Him.
Amen.
And unto thee shall be His desire, and thou shalt rule over Him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field. Notice he talked to him. I wonder what that conversation entailed, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. I don't perceive Abel being some evil guy who says, ha, 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 God took my sacrifice over yours. Ha, look at you, Cain, you're such a fool. But when anger's in our bellies, we do foolish things. He killed an innocent man. You say, was he a sinner? Yeah, he was a sinner. But had he sinned against Cain? And was Cain's anger against him? Nope. It was terrible, this action. Verse 9 is a great question. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? If you mark in your Bibles and you like to make little notes to yourself, you might want to put a little note there, and I'll tell you why here in just a second. Remember that little question. Verse 10. And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive from God and a vagabond from God shalt thou be in the earth." And Cain said unto the Lord, "Oh, my punishment is more than I can bear." That right there is a picture of a man in hell. You did what you did. You rejected God. You wanted your own path. And now you cry out, "My punishment is more than I can bear." But when you had the chance to repent and get it right, you said, "No, thankful." You're no better than the rich man in hell who says, "Please go to my brothers. It's too late." You don't get a second chance. Verse 14, "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid." Oh, what a sad moment there. "And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." And the Lord said unto him, "Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold." That's God's vengeance right there. "And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any man, any finding him, should kill him." What can we learn from Cain? Well, we learn what sin gets us. When we have an unrepentant heart and an anger in our stomach, verses 5 through 7, you may just kill somebody. You say, "Wait a minute, I won't physically kill them." Yeah, but can you kill them with your tongue? Can you destroy them? Can you hurt their walk with Christ? Where did Christ tell us to ridicule? I don't find that in the scriptures. What he did tell us to do is edify. Well, I don't necessarily agree with what they did. Okay, did you sit down at a table and figure out why they did it? Maybe there's a reason that you don't know. Do you live in their home? Have you sorted out what's going on in their life? Maybe that's the moment where you stop and say, "Let's take 15 minutes to figure out what's going on before I make any kind of judgment on what comes out of this viper in my mouth." Look at what Cain did. He had a viper in his mouth too. Look now back at verse 9. "Am I my brother's keeper?" What a statement of anger and wrath. No love, no compassion. He knew what he did, and he knew that God knew what he did. Oh, well, Cain, I've heard a guy say, every sinner gets a chance to repent, every single one of them, even after they die. Well, okay, show me that in the scriptures. I'd love to see it. But then you look at Cain. He had a chance to repent. Where's your brother? But he didn't do it, did he? That right there is a statement that mocks God. Yeah, I know he's my brother, but why waste my time? Am I his keeper? No thanks. That bothers me when somebody says, "Oh, I love that guy." But then you get alone with him and you know there's no love there. That's a wound you cannot close up. If you want to understand how important that statement in verse 9 is to you as a Christian, I challenge you to go read 1 John. Read 1 John all the way through and look at what God thinks of that kind of behavior. He calls you a murderer. As a matter of fact, in 1 John chapter 2, he says there is no Christ within you if you want to act like that. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. As a Christian, I see a lot of brothers and sisters in here. Are you keeping over each other? You're to watch over each other, to help one another, not to hurt one another. I'm thankful for Cain because in this moment, I realize I better make sure I do this part right and truly, genuinely care for another soul. But it also gives us this, the laws of reaping and sowing. Cain, you reaped. Oh, yeah, you had a field that you could harvest and reap, and you had a field you could sow. But what you chose to do is have covetousness, pride, ego, and you sowed your brother's blood into that ground. Right. And now you reap the punishment of God. We better be careful with what we sow because we will reap it. And as Job got to experience himself, God, he'll come out of the whirlwind, and that's not when you want to meet him. I don't. So I'm thankful for Cain. Verse 15, Cain was marked. You see that. God put a mark on him. Did you know you're marked too? As Paul said in Galatians 6:17, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus Christ. Do you carry the marks of Christ in your life? When the world sees you, do they see a Cain or a Paul? Do they see a devil or do they see Christ? If it bothers me as much as it does, I'm sure it bothers you. When someone says, oh, I'm a Christ follower, and you know as you watch their life, there is no God in them. And then they get near your kids or somebody you love. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, and you know they're not. I wonder how many places Cain went and talked about how much he knew God. And with all of his terrible children that followed after him, how they've convinced the world they know God. Well, I'll give you a great example. How many politicians stand before a mic and say, it's fine to kill a baby, but I love Jesus because I'm a Catholic? It's the same attitude. You better not fall into that snare, because that is a snare of the devil. So now, you understand why I'm thankful for this evil man. But I want you to understand, I'm thankful for even the innocuous ones, the ones that are hidden. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. I'm thankful for two guys that didn't even get a name. They got no name to their name. Genesis chapter 40. All we know them to be is a butler and a baker. Now the butler and the baker, Genesis chapter 40 verse 1, were introduced to them. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against these two officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers, being them the leaders. And he put them in a ward. He put them in prison. We don't get their names, but we get some very serious action from them. And even within these guys, we're not going to read all of the context of the verses, but I want you to go ahead. We've been introduced. Now turn with me over to chapter 41. They're not necessarily bad guys. What did they do? We don't know what they... I don't really care that they offended Pharaoh. Who cares about Pharaoh? Pharaoh got to swim in the Red Sea. Pharaohs are evil people. So can be presidents and kings and paupers. All across the land are evil people. I don't care if we offend an evil person. But what I do care about is what they did to Joseph. Now these two men, you might say, they didn't really do much to Joseph. And that's true. But they did use and abuse him. Let me show you. In chapter 40, these two men, they have dreams. They're afraid. They're in prison. Many people today are in the same spirit. They may not be imprisoned by four walls, but they're imprisoned by their own mind. And in these dreams, they go, Joseph, Joseph, can you help us out, please? Give us the interpretation. Now, there's one man, the butler, he gets his interpretation. You should be able to see it. If you have to turn one page, forgive me, but go to chapter 40, verse 14. The interpretation being that, okay, hey, man, Pharaoh's going to let you out. You get to be free. But here's the one thing I ask you to do. You've used me to interpret this dream. I've given you a gift. I've given you a blessing from God. I've taught you. I've showed you. I've given you a message. This is the one thing I ask you to do. Verse 14. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. Hey, butler, I've given you something that is a gift from God. I've preached a message to you. So when you get up there and God does what he said he's going to do, get me out of here. Jesus came and he did what he said he was going to do and he takes you out of here. Now, the baker, not so lucky. You see, God had a different plan for him. Oh, Joseph, give me the dream. Give me the dream. This is my dream. Tell me what happens. Give me all of the information. Please, I need to know. You're going to lose your head, man. I'm sorry. I want you to think for a moment. Did that baker treat Joseph real well? It's not in the scriptures, and I will say that. It's not written here, but you and I all know human nature. The butler gets a good message, and the baker knows it. The baker gets a bad message, and the butler knows it. That Joseph, can you believe his God is such a fool? Look, he tells the butler, the butler's worse than me. Come on, look, he's spitting the coffee cup. What are you talking about? This is ridiculous. I deserve to be out of here. Joseph, you're a problem. Just like Cain did to Abel. If the nature's the same, which we know it is because all humans are alike, just get on social media, the idiots out there that abound. I can't even get into that. But the fact of the matter, I'll go ahead and say this. Somebody sent me a video of this stupid TikTok stuff. And it's funny when they send it to me because I think you people, sheep was the right adjective God gave to human beings because you are morons. And there's this video of it's some songs talking about murder. And the whole point of the video is they swing a knife around. And this idiot girl is swinging a 12-inch butcher knife around. And she catches herself down the side of her head, slices her whole head open. I'm sitting there going, what is the matter with you people? But that's human nature. That's what goes on. And so when we look at this and we think for ourselves, what would the baker do? That's exactly what I think he did. I think he tore into Joseph's character. I think he ripped him down. I think he was angry. But the butler was just as bad. Chapter 41, verse 1. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed. And behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored. And you know the story. The kinds come out and you got all this wonderful thing happening. And their butler's been restored. He's been working. What's important about that in verse 1 is 2 full years. Verse 9, please. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, because the Pharaoh's all upset. What's this dream? I'm struggling with this dream, blah, blah, blah. Then the chief butler spoke unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. At least he said that. Pharaoh was wroth and hit with his servants and put me in the ward and the captain of the guard's house, and both me and the chief baker, and we dream dreams. And one night, you know, this guy tells us all about it. He's a Hebrew, verse 12. Bring him out. That gift was not given, the one thing that Joseph asked for. In verse 14, God gives you a blessing. Please remember me. Don't leave me sitting down here. Was not remembered and not fulfilled on until 14 of 41. 2 years he languished because a man was self-centered. That butler went out. And we can only know it because he forgot for 2 years. You're telling me that event occurred and you forgot? You get this huge blessing of a gift, of a kind of a redemption, if you will, to live longer so you don't lose your head. And the man that told you the dream that was so important to you, you forgot him? Or is it because, well, I'm the butler again and I'm important now? What a sad commentary of human nature. So why am I thankful for both of them? Well, from the baker, I'm thankful because sometimes when we ask and we hope of things, God says no, even when we don't like the results. You see, remember that statement in our scriptures, but God. God has the authority. And I don't care how angry or upset that baker got, how much he condemned Joseph and mocked the butler. It does not matter. God's plan is still God's plan. So you may want something. You may be begging God, please, God, give me this. And he says, no, but God. Sometimes it's you get diagnosed with cancer and you know your time is coming. On our prayer list, we have, because we're streaming, I won't say names, we have that family that's been asked prayer for. That young man, terminal cancer, he knows he's gone. He can pray all day long, but if God says no, that just means he gets to go home earlier. You know, when somebody gets to go home with the Lord, I know it's not, we celebrate and all that, there's arguments all around that, but isn't this the truth? The real reason we're crying is for what we have lost. If they're home in glory, man, what a praise. But that doesn't mean that I was happy at my grandmother's funeral. No. I still want her here. Yeah. But in the butler, that's where we get our real truth of evil men. I told you, they weren't necessarily evil. But what did he do? He treated Joseph like most Christians either treat themselves, fellow Christians, and especially their pastors, and even more so, Christ. You say, what do you mean? Christ tells you what to do. Can you go a whole week without reading your Bible?
No.
How many Christians do you think do? He says to read, but you don't do it. Joseph said, remember me. But he didn't remember. Now, Jesus gives us that exact example, but on the other side, because the dying thief said, remember me, and Jesus did. Just like he remembers you. Now, what's interesting is, again, for my preparation of the false teachings, there's a guy out there now teaching that you can lose your salvation through God forsaking you in the Old Testament. It says that the scriptures that if you do these specific things, God will forsake you. And it makes me wonder, why does then the New Testament say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? It seems like you're kind of going against yourself. And he said, because anyone that believes once you're saved, you're always saved is nothing but a fool, because it allows you to live a sinful life. And that's really what you want, isn't it? No, you're just manipulating the teachings. You're a butler. You don't remember God, but you want everybody to remember you. So you better make sure you get that attitude right. When God does something amazing, don't let it slip by the wayside and say, whoop, I don't remember that anymore. If you have the flu and you get well, that's a miracle from God. If you get home today, that's a miracle from God. Amen. You sitting here blinking at me is a miracle from God. Explain your life any other way. Try. Some of you that have been in war and veteran, it's Veterans Day. Well, a couple days ago. Veterans Day is nice, and those of you that are veterans, thank you, but I think you should be celebrated every day. You willfully gave up some of your life to protect people like me, and I'm an idiot. Amen. Thank you. It's not just one day a year. But what hurt my heart was when a guy went to a college campus and asked them, what does Veterans Day mean? And no one could answer. One person thought it was an animal doctor. Turn with me now to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. Now, these next two that I'm thankful for, and I'll try to hasten quickly to make sure we sang extra this morning. But these two people that I'm thankful for, you might say, what? Ahab and Jezebel. Now, I heard the laughter. Oh, boy, I just hit a nerve. Ahab and Jezebel. And there's a real important reason why I'm thankful for them. You see, in 1 Kings 17, Elijah gives them a great warning. Hey, you guys, there's going to be no rain. You're doing wrong, you've got real trouble, and you're facing an uphill battle. And then Elijah confronts Ahab in chapter 18. And then you also see in chapter 18 that Baal's defeated. All the prophets of the Antichrist spirit and all of the devils and demons, they're defeated. And in 19, you have Elijah. He flees Jezebel because when you defeat the friends of the enemies become more angry and more emboldened. Why is it now that you've seen that we've heard people talk about it, the spirit of people out there, they've gotten more bold and more angry in their crime? Because when good starts to light up and shine brighter, evil gets more and more evil. So Jezebel, she wants Elijah. And then in chapter 20, you'll see where Ahab, he goes to many different wars and he begins to triumph. And then you get to chapter 21 where you're at. Chapter 21, you get Naboth's vineyard. But let us look at verse 25. 1 Kings 21, verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. You know what that means? He was repenting. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah, the Tishbite, saying, now remember, that doesn't make him a good man. Even evil men can stand before a judge and say, I'm sorry. Seest thou how Ahab humbled himself before me? See, I'll laugh when his calamity cometh. You see, evil men still have to submit to me. Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but upon his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. You see, the judgment was cast. Ahab, you're going to face the wrath of what you've done. But I'm going to give you a reprieve. You know what God is doing in this evil man? He's showing you just how much power he has over your life. But he's also showing he recognizes when you do something in the right heart or the wrong heart. You saw that in Cain, and you saw that in the butler and the baker.
Yep.
Verse 23. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel.
Right.
Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. I don't know about you, but you got to be living a pretty rotten life for God to be this angry with you. There are some dirty, rotten murderers in this world, and all they do is sit in a jail cell with air conditioning and heat and meals and cable TV and cell phones so they can reach out to children on the internet. But not Ahab and not Jezebel. You see, in these two people, in their evil and corrupt and wicked lives, we find out that God watches and God knows what you're doing. And when you want to live like that, one day the chickens come home to roost and you don't get to escape. I don't want to experience this God, a God that's willing to have your body eaten by dogs. And I heard many people say, well, that just shows how evil God is. No, that shows how wicked Jezebel was and how much of a warning to God's people that she is. You better be careful and do what is right. 2 Kings chapter 9. In chapter 22 of 1 Kings, you see Ahab die. And then if you study out his children, oh boy, did they have some rough roads to hoe. And God did punish. You see, God does not forget. When he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. So for that guy that says, oh, you can lose your salvation. Well, I'm sorry. When my God and our Lord Jehovah said that I will save you, that means he will save you. And he's not just going to say, well, you slipped and you lied, so now you lose it. Once he gives it, it's yours. He saved you. He's not an Indian giver to take. Oh, I'm going to get in trouble and kicked off the internet because I said Indian. He's not an Indian giver. He's not going to give it and take it away every time he gets a chance. Jezebel should have paid close attention. Chapter 9, verse 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she painted her face. Oh, isn't that nice? And tied her head. Oh, that's cute. And looked out a window. I was very interested in one of the commentator's thoughts on this verse. He said, I wonder, was she trying to hide herself, to put on a costume so she wasn't found? Because she knew what was coming. She had to have.
Yeah.
Because she watched Ahab. She knew the punishment. She knew God was right. That's why she hated Elijah. Verse 31. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace? Who slew his master? Verse 32. And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs that would walk with Jehu. And what did he say? Throw her down! So that they threw her down. And some of her blood, you know what's interesting about this verse? It's kind of gross. But that means she bounced like a ping pong ball. Her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. They crushed her. They walked over her. You want to stand against God and your arrogance and your foolishness? God will walk over you. You do not get to escape. Verse 34, and when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go, see now this cursed woman and bury her. Notice he's like, yeah, she's dead. Let's go have lunch. You want some McDonald's? Be great. When you're doing God's business, sometimes it's not clean and pretty, but it's still God's business. We are fighting a war against an evil that you cannot understand unless you understand the devil. And I don't want to necessarily understand him. But the fact of the matter is, God is sovereign and he controls. And her body, as you would continue to read, would be carried out by the dogs. And all that would be left of her was the skull, verse 35, the feet and the palms of her hands. Now, I thought about this as I studied for this message, and I was going through my notes last night because I've studied out Jezebel and her life, and I've gone through some history, and I thought, God, why the skull, the feet, and the hands? And it hit me in one moment. My son was laying there, and he was talking. We were going over things of Scripture, and that song that we used to sing, be careful, little feet, where you go, little hands, what you do, little eyes, ears, and mouth, what you say. The skull, she was a wicked, vile, tongue-filled woman. Her hands did great evil, and her feet took her to evil places. That's what God left as a witness of her character. That's something to learn from. You don't want to be a Jezebel. Daniel chapter 4, we'll head for a close. Daniel chapter 4. The last evil man that I'm thankful for is the one right now that gives you and I great comfort and hope. Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 37, you see Nebuchadnezzar in all of his wonderful glory, which was self-evident. He knew how great he was. And he made sure to let you know how great he was. You know, it's funny to me when a guy will stand in front and say, I'm, you know, I this and I that, and I'm so humble. And then I look at him and say, yeah, but you said I like 48 times in this conversation. Are you really humble? Nebuchadnezzar was that kind of guy. And let's the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. Oh, okay. Humility, a picture of it. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now that's really nice to say that. But did he mean it? Well, verses 4 through 24 tell us no, he didn't. He may have thought he meant that, and it may have been a nice thing to say because of the excitement of what had happened in Daniel chapter 3 and the furnace heated up, and the four that he gets to see is like the Son of God. So there's a lot of emotion going on in it. And he's thinking, oh, this God, how many people do you know that are lost as a goose in a snowstorm? Say, oh, I love God, but you know nothing of Jesus Christ. Who have Nebuchadnezzar, all this God, he's so great and so wonderful, but I'm going to act like a fool for the next 20 verses. Verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High. You see, this dream he had warns him of some very serious trouble in his life, which has come upon the Lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. That's a very important moment right there. For every elected leader we have, you better heed the warning of Nebuchadnezzar.
That's right.
You may quote verses 1 through 3, but verse 25 tells us he did not truly believe what he said. But now God is going to make sure he does. In verse 26, and whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, and thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Never forget that. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had to be reminded, it's not about you, man. It is about God. And without God, you have nothing. With God, you have everything. But when you oppose God, you better be warned. And so, Nebuchadnezzar becomes a cow. Lycanthropy is what it's called. I'm sure some of you have heard of that term before. And we've got people today that actually try to live this. They call themselves furries. They dress up, and these are the same fools that in their government schools need kitty litter boxes so they can go to the bathroom. You are insane! Nebuchadnezzar was driven out into the field and where he would and eat grass. I don't know about you, but when I watch my dog eat grass and she pukes, I don't want to do that. But the fact of the matter is, as we laugh, this man mocked God. And he was a ruler, and he thought he was the greatest gift God had ever given, his God, to humanity. But the reality is God will show who he is. And that's the warning to the Mitch McConnells and the Joe Bidens and everybody else in the world. You think you've got control, you do not. And when you think you do, God will speak.
That's right. Amen.
They keep saying, talking about these elected leaders who can't even get a sentence together. And I thought to myself, we're watching Nebuchadnezzar in action. You mock God over and over and over again. No, you're not out there in the field eating grass, but you're standing at a microphone and cannot utter seven words together. And we just elected more of them. Not we. Oh, not we. The fact of the matter is, Christians need to be reminded of this just as much.
Right.
And especially those that are watching pastors. Don't get cocky. Don't get arrogant and don't think you're the best.
That's right.
Because God will remind you, quick, fast, and in a hurry, you're nothing. The heavens do rule.
Amen.
Always.
Amen.
But as I close my message, I'm going to give you one more guy that was a bad guy. And this is the one that might perk your ears a little bit. Paul. Paul was a bad guy. Go to chapter 8 in Acts, verse 1. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. You see, you and I, when we look back at Paul, we look back at him with great, glorious eyes of what God did with him. An apostle to the Gentiles, a gift to man. He was a man that gives us so many different lessons to learn from. But he was a bad guy. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church. So this very same moment, not only is he consenting to the death of one man, but at the same moment, he's consenting to the persecution of thousands, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Why is that important? Acts 9:1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, he went unto the high priest. Saul was a very bad man. But I am so grateful for him. I am thankful for him more than most men in Scripture. Because I look at how evil this murderer was, this persecutor of the people of Christ. And then I get the blessing to see what God will do with a sinner like me.
Yeah.
You see, if he can do it with Paul, he can do it with me. You see, Paul, being a bad man, did horrific things. We don't know all of what he did. How many more murders did he oversee? How many more families did he see destroyed? How many more things happened between Acts 8:1 and Acts 9:1 happened here? We don't know. And what happened before Acts 8:1? What did he have in a hand in before that? God didn't want us to know. Because what he wanted to show us in Paul is that even the worst guys can be made some of the greatest guys. Yeah. He gave us the dying thief, a change of life. He gave us a David who was an adulterer and did horrific things. He gave us an Abraham who was a liar, but God made him something miraculous. He gave us Jacob who was a supplanter, and he gave you. And for you, he gave his son. You see, Paul, we can learn from Cain and we can learn from the butler and the baker and Ahab and Jezebel. We can learn from all of that. But Paul is the one that gives me hope. Amen. And all the other bad guys, you get warnings. Don't go this way. In Paul's life, you get a choice. Go this way. Because eventually, somewhere in your life, God came to you. And Jesus said, "Why are you kicking against the pricks? You're mine. Stop it. Stop living this way. Thank the good Lord you're not Jezebel. You're a saved Christian now." Amen. It's time for us to live like it, not like the heathens. But Paul knew exactly who he was. In Galatians, you don't have to turn there, Galatians 1, 13 through 15, it says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from and called me by his grace." He knew how sinful he was. Where did you see that in the butler? Where did you see that in the baker or Nebuchadnezzar? 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 16. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he had counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him unto life everlasting." Paul knew exactly what his calling was, to be a pattern. As I close this message, you can close your Bibles. I've taken enough of your time. Paul is the greatest example you can get of a life change in a human form.
That's exactly right.
As evil and corrupt as the Jeffrey Dahmer of that time was, God took him, saved him, and used him to change your life. How many of you read the book of Romans and it changed your life? I did. Paul was used for you. So now what are you going to do? In 1 Timothy, Paul said, "I'm here as an example. I'm giving you a pattern. Live like me." Now, he's pointing you to Christ. He said to live like Christ. So you live like Christ. So live like Paul. You don't live like the woman in Sharonville that I watched for 4 years. You see, I cut grass for an elderly person over there in Sharonville. Her husband died, and I want to help her out. So each year I go over and I cut her grass. In the grass for 4 years, from 2016 to 2020, there was a flag that flew on her front porch. It said, "Love trumps hate." And that flag flew. It was raggedy by the end of 2020. It was broken. 2020 comes, the election happens, and suddenly 2020, that summer, I haven't seen that flag since. I was talking to my dear sister over here, and I said, "You know, I wonder, doesn't love still trump hate? So did you actually believe that, or were you just angry at a man?" And once that man was supposedly gone, well, then your love trumps hate doesn't matter anymore, because it never was real.
Right.
If Jesus is real to you, don't live like the evil men. Be thankful for their lessons, but live like Paul. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come into worship. And Lord, I ask, please,